everyone else, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians. I remember where Galatians is by thinking of General Electric Power Company, these little epistles or letters that Paul wrote. General Electric Power Company. What are those? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So turn to Galatians. It's towards the end of your Bible. In just a second, we'll get into our message today, but I realize there's something in your bulletin that I forgot to mention last week, and I almost forgot to mention this week. So there's this little piece of paper that says, here's my question. So we've been in this series called Glad You Asked, Biblical Answers to Tough Questions, and I want your question, okay? So I want a question about the Bible, about God, about faith, that you've either heard or you have yourself as you're struggling with your own doubts or someone else's. Write your answer, and on September the 3rd, if some of them are the same, I'll preach a message on it, okay? So please do that. You can give it to me. You can put in the offering plate next week. You can put it on the welcome table. Any of those things are fine. So please do that and help me have something to preach about on September 3rd, right? That would be nice. Okay. Well, before we get started, I want to show you something. We have been trying to create a new logo for our church for a long time, and it's finally happened, okay? So this is our new logo for Rileyville Baptist Church. It'll go on these shirts that I tell you that you're going to get when you volunteer and when you're doing adopt-a-school projects. It'll go on our sign out front. We've been through 2 graphic designers, 4 concepts, and finally, the Lord has given us a design, and I have to thank Debbie Parsons for that, and I'm not going to make her stand up and embarrass her, but I really appreciate Debbie for the time that she spent working on this, and so I'm really excited. It has our valley. Our mission as a church is to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. There's a cross that comes out of the valley. We wanted a logo that looked modern, and we could put in front of our church and put on our t-shirts, and maybe somebody will say, those people care. Those people care about what they communicate. Maybe they have something to say to me. And so that's the desire. So thank you so much, Debbie, for your hard work with that. As I've said, we've been going through for the past several weeks talking about our mission as a church and who we are and what we want to be doing. And we want to be a church that's on mission. In other words, we want to be a church that wherever we live, we work, we play, we're thinking about opportunities. Because if you think about opportunities going throughout your day to pray for someone, to serve someone, to speak to somebody about Christ, God will give you an opportunity, okay? He will. Pray for it, look for it, it'll present itself. And we really want to see our church be everyday missionaries. You know, not just people that go on mission trips, but everyday missionaries. I was talking to one of you this week and said, we want to be a church that's out of the box. We want a church that thinks out of the box, that lives out of the box. What box are we talking about? This box. The box you're in right now, you're in a box. It has a steeple on the top. This box. We want to be a church that thinks and lives outside the box, that does missions outside the box. Not just a church that exists here on Sunday morning, you understand? But a church that is on mission wherever we go throughout the week. You know why? Because Jesus said that's the kind of church we're supposed to be. And that's what's important. And we've been going through this series called Glad You Asked. And the whole point of this is to ask some tough questions that people are asking, that maybe you're asking, and give some biblical answers. Because if we're going to be on mission, we have to have confidence in our faith. We have to have confidence in the things that we believe. It's very important. The question for today is this question. Isn't the church full of hypocrites? You can answer for it. Isn't the church full of hypocrites? Oh my goodness, I want to change my message. You said yes. So that's a question that you get asked a lot, right? That's the objection. And most of the time it's this smoke screen objection. You invite your buddy and say, you should come to church with me this Sunday. I'd really love for you to come and maybe have lunch with me afterwards. And he says, well, you know, I've given up on the church. I've given up on the church. The church is just a place full of a bunch of hypocrites. They have this standard for right and wrong, and they try to make other people abide by it, and they can't even do it themselves. After all, aren't Christians responsible for a lot of injustice in the world? A lot of the bad things that happen in the world, a lot of the meanness and hatred is because of Christians. Why would I want to be a part of that group of people? They're hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. How many of you have heard something like that from someone, or you've said something like that at one point? Oh yeah, we all have. This is the most relevant question, I think, of all of them. And it's a question that needs an answer. And so before we get into this, let's pray. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father in heaven, we turn our attention to you once again because we need your help. Lord, we live in a world where there's not clarity about who you are and what you have said. And we need you to bring that clarity to us because we're called to represent you. And we want to represent you well as your children, as your ambassadors, as the church. So we ask, Lord, as we go through this difficult subject, that you would give us understanding. I ask that you would help me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in my own strength. And we ask, Lord, that you would open people's hearts here to understand what your word says. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you've already said it. You already know the answer to the first point. Isn't the church full of hypocrites? The answer is yes. Yeah. It's yes. Isn't the church full of hypocrites? Yes. Let's just get that out of the way. We can think of plenty of examples of hypocrites in the church. I mean, you can think of the guy in Page County that goes and gets sloppy drunk on Saturday night, and then he comes to church on Sunday morning, right? And you say, what? Hypocrite, right? You watch on the news and you see some pastor that's gotten himself wrapped up into some scandal, maybe some kind of a sexual abuse allegation. You've seen those, haven't you? And you say, what? Yeah, hypocrite. You know, back in the 80s, you may remember the Bakers, the scandal with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Remember that huge scandal? He's in jail for many years, and people said, hypocrite. You think of many of the preachers that you watch on television. Most of the preachers you watch on television are not good preachers to watch, most of them. And people look at them, and they look at their Learjets, and them telling, if you pay me a little bit of money, I'll send you a holy cloth that I've blessed, or God will bless you if you give me money, you know, and people say, hypocrite, you're doing it for money, you're a hypocrite. And we can turn to a lot of examples, and we don't need to spend a lot of time doing that because you know, you've heard it all. And so I want to tell you three quick things. One is this: not all church people are Christians. You know that? Not all church people are Christians. Jesus says that when he returns, there's going to be a separation made among his people, between the people who have true faith in him and are hoping in him and the people that were just faking it. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You were just religious. You just did religious things. You never had a relationship with me. You never trusted in me for your righteousness. Some hard stuff in the Bible. You know, I've made this joke before, just because you sleep in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? Any more than if you come to church makes you a Christian. It's not that easy. Who killed Jesus? Was it the church or the world? Who killed Jesus? It's the religious people, right? It was the religious people. They killed Jesus, right? And you say, well, the Romans killed Jesus. They're not part of the church, the Jewish people. It was the Romans. No, it was the Jews that gave him over. It was the religious people that were so full of anger. Not all church people are Christians. Many Christians are immature. That's the second one. Many Christians are immature. Do you know that? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that the writer is writing to this church, and he said, I would really like to take you deep I would really like to give you some meat, like a steak from God's word, but you can't handle it. You just need some milk. You know, what is milk for? Babies. You know, and it's fine for babies to drink milk. No one would see a baby drinking milk and be like, what's wrong with you, baby? Here's a filet mignon. But if you see a grown man and he's at the dinner table and all he has is a bottle of milk, you say, that is sad. That is sad. No, we are supposed to mature and grow, but there is this time that we're baby Christians, and that's okay. You know what? There are times in my life, I look back at my life and think, I'm ashamed of myself of how I acted then, how long it took me to understand simple obedience in areas of stewardship or of my relationships or trust God with his plan for my life and how much anxiety I allowed come into my life. Well, I was a new Christian. I was just trying to figure out how to reconcile my faith with the world around me and how to live out my faith. There's a time for that. Last point is this. Okay, many Christians are immature. Even mature Christians fail. Do you know that? Even mature Christians fail. Even our heroes. I was listening to this conversation between two mature men in the faith and one mature man in this church apologizing to another man because of something he said or something he did. That's okay, right? Yeah, it's okay. Actually, what makes him a mature man? Because he knows how to do that. Yeah, mature Christians fail. And this morning we're going to look in Galatians 2 and we're going to see the story of one of the best of us. His name is Peter. And how he failed, how he was a hypocrite. And so let's read that together if we can. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. This is what it says about Peter, mature Christian. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how then do you force Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified in faith and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It's an interesting passage. Just hold on just for a second and let me try to explain what's going on here because it might sound confusing for you. In the early church, all of the apostles taught the same thing. And they taught that in order to have a relationship with God, in order to be forgiven of your sins, you had to put your faith in Jesus. That was the needed thing. You put your faith in Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. That was it. In other words, they taught that, if you want to say it like this, the mathematics of the gospel, gospel means good news, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the mathematics of the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But there were these people in the church that were teaching something different, and they were teaching Jesus plus something. They said, you got to be Jesus plus Jewish, saying that to people that are Gentiles. Most of the people in here are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish. Saying to Gentile people, hey, you know, Jesus is good. We're glad that you believe in him. Now you need to take circumcision. You need to stop eating the pork. You need to start observing our holy days. Jesus plus something. And the reality is Jesus plus something equals nothing. Because when you add something to Jesus, you lose him. Because you fail to put your trust in Jesus, and all of a sudden you transfer your trust where? To yourself. Back to yourself. Back to what I can do. And you lose Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to these Galatians. He's trying to warn them about these false teachers with their false gospel. that are putting their faith in outward works, not inward faith. And what happens with Peter? Okay. There's this time with Peter where he's sitting down and he's eating with these Gentiles, like me. I'm not a Jewish person. Sitting down with a person like me eating. And what are they eating? Probably some bacon. You know? Maybe a BLT. I don't know what they're eating, but it's not kosher. It's not good. They shouldn't, you know, Jews didn't eat that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, these people come in, and they're the Jesus plus people. Oh. And what does Peter do? He gets afraid. He's like, the Jesus plus people are here. The circumcision party. And what does he do? He spits out his bacon, and he withdraws. He gets away from their table. Because he doesn't want to be seen with these Gentile people that aren't doing the Jesus plus stuff, you know? And he acts hypocritically because in other places we've seen Peter teaches the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He teaches that. And so Paul is pointing this out. And I want you to look in verse 12 what it says. But when they came, this is the Jesus plus people, he withdrew back and separated himself. What's the word? We have different translations. My word is fearing. Fearing the circumcision party. He withdrew back out of fear. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? It comes from a Greek word, hypocrites, which means an actor or someone that wears a mask. You know, here's how one becomes a hypocrite. They're afraid. They're afraid of how they look before a certain group of people, before a certain audience. And so they reach in their back pocket and they slip on a mask. And they wear it and they become an actor in that moment. And it starts with fear, doesn't it? I mean, think back to times that you've done it. I've done it. It starts with fear. I was reading this story about this little boy who was playing with his sister, and he got mad with his sister and he ripped the head off of one of her toys. And the sister yells and screams, and there's all this commotion. The father comes in and looks at the little boy, and he's like, what happened here? And immediately the little boy takes the shirt collar of his shirt and does the turtle. He hides in it, right? He hides in the shirt because he doesn't want to deal with what's happened. He doesn't want to deal with the wrong thing that he did. And many of us do that. We hide. Hypocrisy is hiding. It's hiding from who we really are, what we've really done. And we all do this. Because number two, if you got your sermon worksheet, the problem is universal. The problem is universal. It's all of our problems. Look at verse 13. We see, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, son of encouragement, is led astray by their hypocrisy. It's a universal problem. We're all hypocrites inside the church, outside the church. We wear these masks. No one lives up to their own standards. We all do this. Adam and Eve, you remember those guys? The beginning of the Bible, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they sin. They disobey God. And then what happens right after they sin? They realize that they're naked. And there's this shame. It's this picture of shame. This shame comes into their life, and what do? They run and they hide themselves. They want to get behind something, right? They want to get behind something, and this says they make little coverings for themselves. Because that is the nature of man. When we sin, we want to hide. We want to get away. And what's the next thing that happens? Do you remember the story? God comes to them and he says, where are you? And what have you done? He already knows. He just wants them to confess it. And it says they start blaming. Do you remember that? They start blame shifting. The blame's not mine. Someone else's. What do they say? Adam says, it was the woman that you gave me, God. It was the woman. And many men have said that since. It's the woman, God, that you gave me. That's the problem. What did Eve say? It was the serpent. He tricked me. It was the serpent. It was his problem. Because I find this, there's these two universal responses to sin in our lives. And you would be really wise if in your life you start to notice these different, that you do this. Because I do this now. And this will help you grow. Two universal responses to sin, hiding and blaming. Hiding the mess that I am, the things that I've done, putting on a mask, doing the turtle, acting like you're a Christian in church who's got it all together, but joining the gossip gals at work, you know, hiding, blaming. You know, and this is really these people outside the church, or maybe you've done this yourself, where you said, isn't the church full of hypocrites? That's why I'm not going to go there. Bunch of hypocrites. What are you doing? Blaming. It makes it feel good. It takes the pressure off. It gets you off the hot seat if you can blame somebody else. But you still aren't coming to terms with the reality. You're still putting on the mask. Blaming. Blaming makes us feel better about ourselves. So we won't have to feel like the mess that we are. And I think when it comes to this question, because you guys have heard this question, you raised your hand and said, I've heard this question. I think you need to have a loving response to people that say that. And I'll give you one. Yes, there are some fake Christians in the church. Yes, there are some immature Christians in the church. Even the best of us, we mess up sometime. All of that is true. But don't let other people stand in your way of considering who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. You know, don't pass the buck. Don't pass the blame. Consider it. Because here's the deal. At the end of the day, both hiding and blaming are a way that each of us tries to make ourselves righteous enough to deserve God's love. At the end of the day, that's what we're doing. We're trying to make ourselves righteous enough to deserve God's love, righteous enough to make me love myself or other people love me. It's an act of works righteousness. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the solution that God gives. Point three is this. The solution to the hypocrisy inside the church, the blaming outside the church is this. The good news. The gospel. What Jesus has done for us. Look in verse 14 with me. It says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Stop right there. It's their conduct, in other words, there's a way to live that's in step with the truth of the gospel that we believe. The gospel is not just something that I think in my head. The gospel affects how I live. In the way that they were living, blaming, hiding, those ways of living are not in step with the truth of the gospel. Because here's the deal. I mean, he says, just look down a few verses. In verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we've believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, by the blaming and the hiding, no one can be justified. No one can be justified. You can feel justified for the moment, but you can't be justified. You can't be right with God. You can't be forgiven. It's only through Christ. It's only through him. You know, the solution, and this is a problem. Some people have said this is the greatest problem with Christianity, is Christians. The greatest apologetic against Christianity is Christians in the way that they live. The answer is not to abandon Christianity. The answer is to believe it. You know, some of you are old enough to remember segregation. I'm in my 30s. I don't remember that. It wasn't Christianity that caused racial segregation in America. And you know who realized that? Martin Luther King Jr. Because, you know, when the African American people that were nonviolently protesting were getting hit with those big streams of water out of a fire hydrant, he could have said, you know, the problem is Christianity. It's bankrupt. There's nothing good in it, and the only thing you can do is discard it. If these people say they're Christians, I don't want anything to do with it. That's not what he said. He said, no, the answer is not becoming less Christian, but becoming more Christian than we are right now. It's refusing to embrace fear and fully living out of our faith in Jesus Christ. In his letter from the Birmingham jail, April 16th, 1963, Dr. King wrote to pastors who disagreed with his nonviolent protest, and he quoted scripture. And you can go, I read it this week. It's an amazing letter. He quoted scriptures from God's word to show what the essence of Christianity really is and pointed them back, saying, this is the real thing, okay? This is the real thing. He pointed them back to Jesus on the cross who was dying for his enemies. He pointed them back to the apostle Paul who was willing to bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ through suffering to help others. He pointed them back to Amos that said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." People say, I can't believe in Christianity because its followers have been responsible for so much injustice in the world. And we have to say, yes, there have been some that have. But it's obvious that their problem wasn't being too Christian. Their problem was that they weren't Christian enough. They didn't believe the gospel enough. You see, at the very center of our faith, what's at the very center of our faith? The very center of our faith is this man who was God in the flesh, who came and he died for his enemies. He died for his enemies. And while he was dying for his enemies, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Look at the core of the Christian message. Look at the gospel. What Paul was saying is people that are hypocrites, even the best of us, are not walking in step with the gospel. It's not enough to believe it. You got to walk it. You got to walk it. Let me ask this question. If you're making an objection, saying, I'm not going to be a part of the church because of all those hypocrites, who's going to help you with your hypocrisy? Like Paul helped Peter. Who's going to help you with it? Or are you going to just stay blinded to it? Now, I met several years ago with a guy who was becoming a member of our church. A church I came from, we did a similar process that we do here where we make somebody fill out a membership application with their testimony, and I sit down and I meet with them for a few minutes, and I sat down and met with this fella, and on his application, there's a question I always ask is, basically, how sure are you that you're a Christian? Do you know on a scale from 1 to 10, do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that right now you have a relationship with God, that he's forgiven all your sins? And a lot of people don't put 10s, okay? You know, they don't put 10s, they doubt their salvation. And sometimes they doubt because they're not Christians yet. And they need help understanding the gospel and how to become a Christian. Sometimes people don't put 10 because they're struggling. Because they're struggling with sin in their life. And as soon as I asked this guy, I said, why did you put a 6 here? He said, he started to cry. And we were in a restaurant. And in the middle of the restaurant, he started to cry. Man in his 30s. And he said, every night I look at pornography. Just about every night I look at pornography. I feel like I am addicted to pornography. I feel like God is nowhere in my life. My life has not worked out the way I wanted it to, and I'm medicating it with pornography to make myself feel better. And he said, I can't be a Christian. At least I don't think that God could love me because of the things that I've done. And after he was done talking, I said, I disagree with you. The book of Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say Christ waited until we had cleaned up our act and got all bright and shiny and nice and put on our church clothes. He said when we were sinners, Christ died for us. The reason that you don't think that God can love you is because you're more focused on your bad works than you are on Jesus' perfect works. You're more focused on your badness. And that's all you can think about. The gospel is not your best for God. It's God's very best for you. And until you know that, until you know that deep down in your soul, you can't make progress. I'd love to talk to you about how you can fight. You have a battle to fight. But we can't talk about the battle you have to fight until you understand the gospel. And that Jesus died for your sins in the place you are right now. In the mess you feel like you're in right now. That comes first. I meet so many Christians that have a hard time doing what that man did that day, a hard time admitting the fact that there are places in their life where they're a mess. There are places in their life where they're in need of change. I find that the most mature Christians can. The most mature Christians aren't the ones that wear the mask and everything looks beautiful and nice. We're not perfect people. None of us are perfect people. We're repenting people. When we do something wrong, we repent. We say, God, I'm sorry. And we look to the cross again. And we realize that we don't stand before God based on our performance and the good things we do versus the bad things we do, but just because of Jesus and the thing that he did for us, just dying for us. And let me just tell you, there's power in that. There's tremendous power in doing, you know, what Adam and Eve did a long time ago and admitting, yeah, we did it. Because what happens when you do that? Do you remember that story, Adam and Eve? The first sin, you know what happened? When they finally come clean, it says God clothed them. They were naked and ashamed, and God clothed them. He killed an animal, and he clothed them. And that's what God does in the gospel. You see, God held, he hung naked on a cross, ashamed by the world, so that he could clothe you in the righteousness of God. Kim, if you would come back up and